I am the kind of person that enjoys the work that I do, and I am not accustomed to not being able to do it, but it is such an amazing thing that God has blessed us with the opportunity to come this morning together and to hear a portion of His Word, and for that I am very thankful, and I'm also hopeful that my voice holds up. If you hear me cough a little, the more I sing and the more I talk, the worse it seems to get. But, you know, it's either going to last through the end of the sermon or it's going to be a very short sermon. And so I don't know what you're hoping for, but I'm hoping that I'll make it to the end. We have been studying the book of Ephesians now since June. Amazing. And we are coming to the very end of the book. We're in chapter 6 of 6. And if you remember, chapters 1 through 3, where Paul taught us as saints in Christ who we are, what our identity is in Christ Jesus, the characteristics that come down from heaven from our Heavenly Father. We are identified as Christians because of our job status. No, not at all. We're identified as Christians because of the amount of money in the bank? No, not at all. Are we identified as Christians because of the many possessions that we have? No, not at all. Those things have nothing to do with our identity. That isn't who we are. Rather, you're Christians because you are the chosen, Paul taught us. You have been predestined to be part of the church here upon the earth. You are predestined to adoption as sons. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are forgiven by God and now children of God and inheritance to God in the family of God. And in the beginning of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul changed that theme. No longer is he talking about who we are, but what we must be doing. The theme changed. Paul wrote, "I therefore am the prisoner of the Lord. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That command changed things. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." And now for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are the called of Christ, those of us who have put on Christ in baptism and are now wearing that glorious new body, that new identity called Christian, Paul has taught us now that we must walk in Christ. We're no longer walking in the futility of our minds, but we have put off that old man, and now we have put on the new man, renewed in the spirit of our minds, created according to God. That's what we must be doing now. Paul teaches us about what we all need to be doing to be victorious in this world, to be victorious in Christ, and to win against all the attempts of the devil to destroy our souls and the souls of the people that we care for. And he begins by teaching us where the source and the strength comes from. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And that is where our strength is. In the Lord. Think of this now, brethren. Paul is saying if you expect to win the battle for your soul, then you will need the power and the strength of the Lord, the might of God. And it's not found in yourselves. We need to have that very clear in our mind. Your adversary, the devil, is wandering about like a roaring lion seeking to devour you, to destroy your soul. And make no mistake, he is powerful. He is real. He is not a cartoon image with pointed tails and horns and a spear or a pitchfork of some sort. And you know what? The reason that so many lose their souls, the reason that so many lose the battle is simply because we've lost that understanding. We've been inundated with what I call a worldly grafted pride. Self-empowerment. You can do it. You don't need anybody but yourself. You just think it. You know, positive thinking. And all the troubles just disappear. I am strong. I can fight. I can do this on my own. I have everything I need. I have the strength. I have the power. I have the might. It's all about me. Self-empowerment. And if you're going to stand against the devil with self-empowerment, with all those kinds of thoughts, you're going to lose the battle. Because he is powerful. You know, our individual strength is just not enough. Without the power that comes from above, without the power of the Lord, you don't have a chance. In fact, all of us here today, 20 some people, if we all got together and stood against the devil right now, we wouldn't have a chance. If 10,000 of us got together in a stadium to stand up against the devil, we wouldn't have a chance. 100,000, 200,000, 1,000,000, we wouldn't have a chance at all. We would all fall in defeat. And I'm trying to express to you the power of the devil's influence in this world. Without the power of the Lord, we would not have a chance. Without God's strength and might, we simply don't stand a chance. The Apostle Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The strength needs to be from the Lord. To ask a question on the periods of history, what did David do? Who did David rely? When he was ready to attack or to fight against Goliath, that giant. You know, Saul had his armor put on that David, and David tried to walk. He couldn't walk. He put on that bronze helmet, all those things, the coat of mail. Saul gave him his sword. That's not what helped David win. In fact, David took all that off. He won because he completely trusted in the Lord, his God. Remember what David said. This day the Lord will deliver you, Goliath, into my hand. The Lord does not save with sword or spear. The battle is the Lord's. And David won that battle because he trusted God and not in himself. Who saved Israel from Pharaoh's very powerful, mighty Egyptian army? Remember what Moses said? You read in Exodus chapter 14. Moses said, do not be afraid. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He knew who was going to save them. And it was accomplished that day. But who was it that caused their salvation? Who was it that opened up the Red Sea? Who was it that made it possible for them to cross over onto dry land and eventually brought that water back down and destroyed the Pharaoh's army? Who was it? It was the strong arm of the Lord in power and might. You think that, who is it that defeated Sennacherib, the king of Assyria? That powerful king who came down from the north, destroying kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, and he gets to little Jerusalem there in the tribe of Judah. Was it the fortified walls around Jerusalem that protected them? No. Was it the might of a Judean army? Absolutely not. They were cowering down in fear, waiting for the morning to come when they would all be destroyed and taken over by this powerful Sennacherib army. But you know what? Sennacherib threatened Judah, and Hezekiah prayed. That's what happened. It was the Lord and the power of His might that killed the 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And when we, you know, who was it that caused the walls to fall in Jericho? And they fell flat. It was the Lord and the power of His might. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 6. You know, David himself wrote, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's who we need. There isn't a more powerful name in all the history of man. John himself wrote, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of God. You know, one, our life in Christ cannot be lived without fighting battles spiritually. If we rely on our own power, we lose the battle. We'll surely lose the battle. So how can we be strong in the Lord? That's what we really want to know. And in the power of His might. How do we gain this power of God on our behalf? And how do we depend upon His strength? At verse 11 in your text, Ephesians 6:11, Paul makes it pretty clear what we need to do. What we all need to do is put on the full armor. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And if you remember anything, remember this. God is not a supplement to our strength. Because when we're without strength, Christ died for us. He's not a supplement to our strength. It isn't my strength and His strength. It's all His strength. It's all Him. And that's how we become victorious, is when we understand that most important thing, that God has, through His Spirit, given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness, everything we need to fight the battle. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. That is to say, we need everything that God supplies. There's no piece that you can leave out. We'll be studying in the weeks to come, Lord willing, about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the feet shod with the gospel of peace. We'll understand that. But we can't leave any one piece out. We need that whole armor of God. That means we need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means that we need not to lean on our own understanding, but on all the power and the wisdom of God. That's what it means. No piece left out. The big mistake that the world makes, if I chase a little rabbit here, is that they leave pieces out. And that's why there are so many churches. Jesus said He's the way, the truth, the life. He died for one church that He built and paid for with His blood. And yet in our world today, we have over 38,000 individually named Christian denominations as of 2018. All contradictory to one another. Think about that. What makes that happen? Because they either add to or take from. They're taking something out so that what they teach can be true to them. And they're powerless against the devil. Anyway, back to the lesson. What makes us strong in the Lord and the power of a might? Peter wrote, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's how you put on that whole armor. You sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You set God apart in your heart. You know, it's like you have something in the glove box of the car. You always have it so full that you can't get that last piece of paper in, so you got to sift through and take something out. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart means you take something of the world out and you put something of God in. You take another part of the world out, you put another part of God in. And you keep doing it over and over till there's no parts of the world left. That's when you're ready. That's when you put on that full armor of God. That's when you're attacked with ungodliness, unrighteousness, unholiness, and you've left no part out. That's when you win the battle. Because the power is in the Word of God, not in ourselves. Listen, when a soldier goes into battle, he doesn't stand a chance. If he puts on this helmet and leaves his sword at home, he doesn't have a chance if he puts on his helmet and his sword and he leaves his breastplate off or his shield. Soldier goes into battle and has less and less a chance of surviving when he leaves any part of his armor at home. And the same thing is true for every one of us. We must put on the whole armor of God, every piece, every parcel, every word of God. And that's what makes us strong. And remember, we're talking about a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. These are all metaphors for what is spiritual. So we need to be fully covered by this spiritual armor. Because the devil's real, we mentioned that. Because the devil's powerful, there's no question. Because his wisdom is ancient. He was there in the beginning. And his wisdom caused Eve to lust of the eyes and the flesh, the pride of life. That's what he did. And from that day forward, he's still attacking, using his wisdom to deceive the world. He knows if you've left a piece of your armor off. He knows you're vulnerable. He knows your every weakness. He's no slouch. And so we're unprotected without that whole armor of God. Why do we need the whole armor of God? Paul said you need the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know, when the temptation that Jesus stood up against in the wilderness, when the devil tempted him those four times. Well, eventually the devil left him. Why? Because he had the whole armor of God. We'll read something about that in a little bit. The devil knew he couldn't win because every time he posed some kind of a ridiculous situation, Jesus answered with the Word of God. And the devil fled. That word wiles in that text, you know, in the New King James, it's wiles. Other translations have changed that to maybe the schemes, the strategies, the evil tricks, the deceits. And if you look up the word wiles, that's what it means. Paul is saying that the devil has a lot up his sleeve, a lot of tricks, a lot of ways to deceive, a lot of strategies, a lot of evil schemes, so many more than we ever could fight against. And that's why we need that full armor, so that we can stand up against those schemes, stand up against those strategies, stand up against the evil tactics and tricks and the deceits of the devil, so that we understand You know, Jesus himself said of the devil in John chapter 8 and at verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in him. He speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources because he's the father of lies. He's really good at what he does. God wants us to have everything that we need so that we can stand up against that devil. And you notice how often Paul uses that term, stand. 4 times. He says in verse 11 that you may be able to stand. Twice in verse 13 he says withstand in the day of evil, having done all to stand. And then in verse 14, which is another lesson, he says stand therefore. 4 times. God says stand or withstand. And so we must be standing against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. And once again, I have to make the point that the devil is real. And we lose the battle instantly when we think he's just a figment of some story. The devil is not a cartoon. He's real, and he's really attacking all of mankind. Gentleman Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, and I think it's appropriate. I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. We have become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact. The being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser. So let's not be caught up in that trap. Let's remember how real he is and all the trouble he's caused over the centuries. We need that whole armor of God to inform us of the way that the devil works. So how does Satan attack us? Well, he seeks to prevent us, to prevent unbelievers from believing. That's what he's trying to do. He does that by blinding their eyes, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, to the light of the gospel. He does that through all kinds. You know, this morning, I really don't want to stretch this out much, but this morning, you know, I've heard over the years all the different theories about how everything came into being. You have the most prevalent theory is the Big Bang theory. Right? And just this morning I read an article in a science journal that said that is no longer a theory. And I've known that for years. I can talk to you about that some other time. But this morning I read an article that says it was more like the Big Bounce theory. So theory after theory after, when you read articles, there's life on Mars. There's a plethora of those. But if you really read that, what you read is, it's possible that. The headline is there's life on Mars, and then you read the article and it's possible that. All those articles that talk about, and listen, I love science, but read the article, read the information, and you will read words like it's possible, it's probable, the chances are. At least they're being honest. He seeks to prevent unbelievers from believing in Christ. He also works best through lies. We already quoted John 8. He's the father of lies. Behind every murderous heart, every lying tongue, every evil influence is the enemy, the devil. False teachers teach through unrighteous deception among those who perish, Paul says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I would encourage you, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. See what God says about how important the truth is. He seeks to destroy the faith of the faithful. When we forget that the devil's real, when we decide to read more journals than we do the Word of God, when we listen to other people, other teachers. He is the destroyer, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. And his goal is to completely ruin the influence of Jesus in the hearts of his followers. So he seeks to destroy that faith. He is a deceiver. His goal, of course, is through false teaching to cause people to be mistaken about what God's word is actually saying. That's why you have amillennialists and premillennialists and millennialists. You have people following Calvin and people following Luther and people following Graham and people following God. He's real good at what he does. The devil has already been defeated. Never forget that. And that enrages him to no end. But putting on the whole armor of God means standing firm in what we know is true. Testing all things. Many times you hear people in the world, you know, this is what I believe. This is what is true. This is what the science says. But nobody says test it. God's word says test me. See if it's true. And you can defeat the dark forces. Consider this with me. When we stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we are empowered by the One. By the One who destroyed the world with a flood. We're empowered by the One who opened the Red Sea. We're empowered by the One who caused the walls to fall flat in Jericho. We're empowered by the One who raised Lazarus from the grave, and we're empowered by the One who has defeated the devil at Calvary. Crushed his head. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Master of all. We do it just like Jesus, using the Word of God, Matthew 4, putting on the whole armor of God. The devil wants us to give up. The devil wants you to quit striving. And he wants you to leave just one word out of the gospel. One part of your armor. That's all he wants. You can have the rest. You understand at verse 12, God wants us to win that battle. And we understand it's not a physical battle. We wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And you notice that word wrestle that Paul uses there. He uses the word wrestle. It's going to be a battle so that we can fight. We have to fight. The word struggle, the word fighting, and they're all translated the same way. God never tells us to fear the devil or anything the devil does, just to fight against him, to stand or withstand and resist him. You know, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what is the fighting and the wrestling? The devil's coming to you, but he won't be pulling up to your house in a car. He won't call you on the phone and call you out into the street to fight a duel. We are not battling things that we can see, like flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I want you to remember Job. We talked about Job this morning. Job never saw his accuser. Think about that. He endured his friends and their criticisms, their accusations, but he never saw who was behind all that. He never saw his accuser. And so we have a reality check. Evil is not some unproved concept or philosophy. Evil caused Eve with her husband to sin. It caused the destruction of the flood because men's hearts were evil continually. It's the reason Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Today we see evil teaching lies, you know, puberty blockers. I read that a couple weeks ago. It drives me crazy. There are a group of people out there in the world who want to give children, little children, shots that prevent them from reaching puberty. So that when they become older, they can at some point in their life decide whether they want to be a girl or a boy. Puberty blockers, same-sex marriage, the destruction of the family, on-demand divorce. Pick the church of your choice. Evil is behind all of this and so much more. And we are dealing every day with spiritual forces of darkness. Listen, it was brought up in the Bible study this morning, every day, or in the prayer, Brother Ken, in his prayer, every moment of every day of every week of every month of every year, we're fighting. It never ends. And evil is behind all of that. You don't fear evil. Don't fear evil because God is ruling over all these things. Our goal is simply to stand and stand firm. Finally, take up, Paul says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, having done all to stand. That is telling us there's action on our part. We're supposed to do something. Why, Paul, must we take up the whole armor of God? That you may withstand in the evil day. And Paul's not talking about Armageddon, the final day, the mythological apocalypse, the day of reckoning, the end of the world battle. He's not talking about, put on all this armor and get ready for that last day. That's not what he's saying. You remember in chapter 5 and at verse 16 we studied, not long ago, that we must redeem the time because the days are evil. Every day, every moment, every week, every month, every year. That's what Paul's saying. And the truth is that every day that untruth, unrighteousness comes your way, that's an evil day. Every day that someone attacks your faith, every day that someone tries to cause you to doubt, every time someone causes you to convince you to think about something that is actually evil as though it is good, the world's doing that with a big snowball today. That's the evil day. The armor of God is the only way that we will be able to resist and withstand those attacks. Paul says that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, that day. Simply put, you must take up the whole armor of God. And when the attacks come, you'll be ready to give answers of the hope that is in you because you've sanctified the Lord God in your heart. And when you don't put on that armor, you won't be able to give answers. How many of us in this room don't evangelize because we're afraid we don't have all the answers? And you do. Spiritually, we must be ready every day. And we must be ready. Remember in Acts chapter 19, that by the hand of Paul, there were unusual miracles taking place. And there were the seven sons of Sceva who took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those evil spirits. And they weren't wearing the armor of God. They weren't really followers of Christ. And what is it that the evil spirit said to them? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And what happened to them? Well, the man with the evil spirit answered and said, he came to them rather, and he overpowered them. and he prevailed against them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I really think all that brings the idea home. We are not supposed to be sitting around waiting for somebody to fight our battles. We listen to Isaiah, who describes in chapter 59, he describes Christ as the picture of the arm of the Lord. He put this armor on and was victorious against the enemies of the Lord and the Lord's people. He defeated the devil. You read that chapter and the Lord brought the victory to us as it now belongs to us if we will depend upon Him. And for the remainder of this year, we're going to talk about those different parts of that armor in more detail if the Lord wills. And we will all be having everything we need to be victorious. You know, the reality of all this is really simple. When you put on the whole armor, you are telling the devil, you have to go through Jesus to get to me. That's what we need to underline. Listen, I appreciate your long suffering, and I hope the message has been encouraging. I hope that you'll come back this evening and we'll have another message. And next week we'll have more of this particular series as we bring the book of Ephesians to a close. But I want you to remember about what you saw on the screen a moment ago. The putting on the whole armor of God is saying to the devil, you got to go through Jesus to get to me. And the question is, have you put on Jesus? Have you believed and been baptized in the water of immersed in the waters for the forgiveness of your sins to be added to the body of Christ, which is where that power is? If you have not, please, today is a good day, the right day to come forward. If you have already done so and you have some unresolved issues in your life, if you need the help of the church or the prayers of the saints, this is a time to deal with that also, please. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.